Hello, everyone. This is Joe Abraham, the host of Breakthrough Conversations, and I'm here with a very special guest, LaVon Kerner, a good friend. And LaVon, we're going to be talking about some research you've been doing for quite a while now. It's soon going to be a book, but we're getting kind of a sneak peek at it and an opportunity to really dive in and hear directly from the author some of the work you've done. And it begins with this challenging thought that you say our goal in life is not dying old, but living long enough to die young. Take us right into the deep end of some of your opening thoughts as you set us up for this course that we'll be going through.
Yeah, when I first got the idea of putting some thoughts together about aging, because I'm older now, and I was thinking about that, and I read a few things, Billy Graham's book, a whole bunch of things about how to get old, and it just didn't set right with me, Joe. So I need to rethink this. And a long story short, when I got into it, I began to understand it's not about getting older. It's about getting younger. And you want, and the goal is not to live old. And you look at all of the things that are being sold, all these concoctions that you can take that will add days onto your life and so on. And I say, wait a second, that's not the biblical thing at all. That's not what God wants us to do at all, that he wants us to live old enough so that we can die very, very young. And I begin searching that out. And forgive me, Joe, but this is a big thing to me, and I don't want to get into the weeds, but like his passage in Matthew, it says, suffer little children, forgive them not, come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. Well, that's some of the strongest language by Jesus in the Bible. Joe, that kicked off a whole thing for me as to what does it mean to increase in my childlikeness the older I get.
Now, as people are listening, there's people of all ages listening in on this. So is this basically just material for old people? Or, you know, I noticed you said the book's written to assist us in becoming a joyful and excited kid the older we get. So it really doesn't matter what age you are today. It's how do you increase in this joyfulness? How do you increase in this excitement, correct?
Oh, man, I wanted to give this information to people who are younger. I wish to God I would have had this thought earlier. But now it's never too late. And thank God for that. But the whole concept of how many times are we told to prepare for our retirement? And I have a personal ministry where I call 8 older people than I am, and I call them every 2 weeks. And I have been doing that now for several years. And my idea is to walk their heart into heaven before their body gets there. And I've learned so much. And so that's why the background of this book is I want people to have a whole different view of what it means to get old. And the earlier you get that view, the better off you're going to be.
Hmm. Talk a little bit about this notion. You kind of use the analogy of a child, right? That a child learns safety in the presence of their parents. Talk about that and that certainty of faith play and why that's important as we dive into this material together.
Yes, the one thing that a child like this, and remember, we're developing an attribute that Jesus said is endearing. It's childlikeness. In fact, I'd like to read another one in Matthew. It says, and Jesus again said, and I love the word again. In other words, are you getting this, guys? Are you getting this? Verily I say unto you, except you be converted and become as a little child, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. And what he's saying is that the childlikeness is having that certainty of faith that mom and dad are going to take care of me. Things are going to be okay. I don't ever remember when I was young worrying about what am I going to eat? Are we going to make it? And because we feel the protectiveness of our parents. And Jesus wants that to be in our mind. And we become vulnerable and we don't become defensive. And we have wide-eyed expectations of what life is all about. And life is an adventure. And those things should become more intense the older you get, not less intense. As you look at people, I begin to categorize people. Some people are enfeebled by age, and some people are empowered by age. I think the way Christ lays this out, it's like he wants us to end life like sliding into home plate in a cloud of dust and getting up, dusting off our pants and saying to God, what's next? That's the excitement of the way that Jesus wants us to age. Very, very different than what the American way is of aging, if I can say it that way.
So tie this for us to leadership, right? Everyone listening to this program is a leader in some way, shape, or form. How does this apply to them, and how are they going to be able to apply this to being a leader in an organization, being a leader of a business, being a leader of any kind of area of influence?
The definition of leadership is anybody who has influence. Now, I think that covers everybody, whether you're a parent or whether you're a neighbor or whether you're a manager in a company, it doesn't matter. We're all leaders, and I wanted to write a book that would allow them to strengthen leadership. You know, there are 166,000 books on leadership on Amazon.com. And I was thumbing through them many times and looking at them. But the thing is not how to lead. I wanted to write a book on, are you free to lead? I think leadership is natural if we free ourselves up to be used by God. And so I wanted to make certain, what does it take for a person to have the freedom to become free to lead other people or to influence this world for the kingdom of God? Well, I'm going to use a word that I'm not too comfortable using, but I want you to hear it. Sheryl Crow is an American musician, and I would imagine most people in this telecast probably have heard her or heard some of her songs. But she famously wrote at one point, if it makes you happy, it can't be that bad. If it makes you happy, then why the hell are you so sad? Crow apparently could discern that being happy isn't always what is best for us. And I have no knowledge of her being a Christian, but she did see that there's something different between happiness and joyfulness. And when you write a book, you always have to have great care to make certain that what you're saying is absolutely true and it's compatible with every principle within the Bible. And I studied for a great deal the two words, happiness and joyfulness, how they're used in Scripture. And I found on more than one occasion that they have been used interchangeably. And so biblically speaking, I think they're more alike, but in American utilization or world language utilization, a pattern has developed over the years that happiness, when that word is used, is very different than joyfulness. And there is some foundation for that in the Bible too, as I'll share in a second. For instance, happiness is more of an emotion, and it is a ranging experience from contentment to satisfaction to absolute bliss or intense pleasure. But joy is seen as stronger, less common feeling than happiness. And let me just give you a side-by-side comparison. Happiness is triggered by external stimulating situations. On the other hand, joyfulness is triggered by internal successes and achievements. I mean, if you just think of that, you begin to see. Happiness is seen as more temporary. It comes, it goes. Joyfulness is seen as more stable and enduring. Happiness is more superficial and interim. Joyfulness is deeper, stronger, lasts longer. Happiness is generated by emotions and feelings. As a contrast, joyfulness is generated by fulfillment and meaningfulness. Happiness is created by your natural reactions. It just happens. Joyfulness is created by your spiritual involvements. As a summary, you can say happiness is anchored in one's moods, but joyfulness is anchored in one's soul.
So that's an interesting way to finish it, right? If happiness is anchored in my mood, that's a little bit more of the Sheryl Crow approach.
Uh-huh.
She's sad. Things aren't, she's supposedly doing all these happy things, but she's sad. She's not joyful, is your point, because there's something missing that's not anchored in her soul that's carrying it through. Is that correct?
You got it. I want to share a scripture that I think will blow everybody's mind. It's the writer of Hebrews. We kind of think it's Paul, but whomever, who wrote, he saw something that caught his attention and he wrote it down. And it's found in Hebrews 12, too, if you want to look it up. But it says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. See, it just blew his mind. He said, here's this guy heading to the cross. And he says, it was the joy. His joy became observable. And the amazing thing about this Jesus is that here he's about to be nailed to a cross. Now, that's not happiness to have old rusty spike nail driven through your hands or a spear thrust in your side or a bunch of people at the foot of the cross yelling horrible things at you. I mean, there's nothing happy about any of that. But yet the writer of Hebrews says the joy that was set before him. And given the divine mind of Christ, I am 100% sure, Joe, that as he was hanging on that cross, he visualized you. He visualized me. He visualized the day that we are walking through the gates of heaven. He saw the look on our face. He saw the joy in our lives of having arrived in heaven. And he said, for that joy, he endured the cross. I call that out because we're going through as a nation right now, kind of a trying time. And when we are headed towards troubled times, most of us say the way to endure that is, well, when I grew up on a farm way back when in Ohio, the common term was, put your big boy pants on, Levon. Buck up. You can do it. Try harder. And here the Bible is saying in this passage, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. We don't think of joy as the key for endurance. We think of faith. We think of positive attitude. We think of prayer. We think of Bible. But we don't come to the word joy at the top of the list. Joy is the endurance benefactor of any trouble that we will ever go through life. So we can be in unhappy situations and be joyful at the exact same time. And it is joy that allows us to endure anything on this planet. Joy, we know what's ahead. Joy, we know what pleases God. Joy. Did you know, Joe, that not once in my entire life has Jesus ever looked at me in disgust? He's looked at me with sadness, but he's never been angry. The Bible says, for sure, not once has he ever had condemnation of me, Levon Kerner. It's always been, Levon, you don't know what you're missing. I feel sad that you're missing, but never disgust. Joy is the key, and joy is the key to successful leadership. You will never, ever be a strong leader without that joy. That's why it's so important, Joe.
So yeah, so as you think about it as a leader, if I'm a leader, and like you said, everyone in a position of influence is a leader, and I don't have joy, and I'm really counting on happiness as my fuel, then when I'm happy as a leader, people are going to have some experiences with me. When I'm unhappy as a leader, they're going to have a different set of potential experiences with me, unless I happen to have my big boy pants on and I can fake it for a while. Your point being, we have to somehow discover how to activate and be fueled by joy, because that's where the consistency of leadership is going to come from, just like in the case of Christ himself.
That, what you have just said, is the foundation of this whole course, is to be able to have that joy. And I divided it. I took my cue from, actually it was Colossians, and it says, you have to put to death some things from your sinful flesh, and you have to put on some things. So taking off and putting on. And so I've called them joy killers. Those are the things we need to take off. And joy makers, those are the things that we have to put on. And so every month, going through this course, you will have one course on joy killers and then one section on joy makers. And those two things will allow you to be at a new level of joyfulness in your life. And every day you get older, you get closer to Jesus. And every day you get closer to Jesus, you will have more joy. And the more joy you have, the more youthful, the more childlike you will become. And that is counterintuitive to everything the world teaches about our journey through life.
Levon, what is it that you want people who are going through this program with us now? What are some things you want them to do this early in the process? Obviously, we haven't started to unpack the specific joy killers or joy makers yet. So what can they chew on as they prepare for the next segment where we start to unpack them one by one?
Well, the battleground is not the world. The battleground is not your wife or your husband or your neighbor or that cantankerous person next door, that awful manager that you've inherited. The battleground is always your mind. And so every time we get together, I'm going to take some time to do corrective thinking. The battleground, according to Romans 12, is that we will be renewed by the renewing of our mind. Or in Corinthians, Paul says that we have these strongholds in our mind that need to be torn down. And I will come on very strong, attacking some thinking that is preventing you to be the leader that God has designed you to be. And we will grapple with those things. And those are joy killers. And we will take them out of your mind and we will replace them with some beautiful, unbelievable, freeing joy makers. That's the nature of the journey we're going to go through.
Okay. And as we finish this introductory segment, Levon, at the end of every segment, you're going to walk us through something that's flowed out of your devotions, but really some poetry that you've been writing as we go through this. So I'm going to have you share that now as we finish up this segment. What's the poem, let's call it that, that you're sharing with the Lord that we can listen in on that'll guide us through this process?
Joe, you and I have been friends for how many years, and you never knew that I love poetry. And the reason is that growing up in the farm family that I grew up, that I thought it was too feminine to be involved in poems. And so I never told anybody for 70 years, I never told anybody that I had this love of poem. In the last 2 to 3 years in my business, I've been studying neuroscience. And what does it take to take a new concept that you hear in your limbic, in your mind, and move it to your neocortex through neurological pathways? And I studied that the best way to do that is to move concepts that are deep and rational and theological and put them into a poem which appeals to taking the journey from your limbic to your neocortex, or from your mind to your heart. And so I thought, well, I'm going to go public with poems for the first time in my life. And this will be the first time I've ever shared a poem publicly. So here it is. In every step that I'm taking in his direction, and in everything I do, I want it to show his reflection. And from a distance, when I look into his eyes, I excitingly realize that each day as I draw closer to him, I'm getting nearer to my ultimate prize. And with a childlike anticipation, I'm waiting and wanting to see him return in disguise. But for now, as I walk forward and draw closer and closer to him, I become more excitedly confident that my race for this life, I'm going to win. And in times like this, when I can feel his heartbeat in mine, and when we are locked together for this moment in time, I can feel no fear because there is no room left from above. When my anxieties have all been vanished by his all-consuming love, day by day, I'm getting nearer to him. It makes me excited to be growing old. When I become too frail, I will collapse in his arms for him forever to hold. Others who don't know him will say that Levon has met the end of his days. If they only knew, now is my beginning of so many unexplored ways to experience his presence and power by being his son. And the new ways of his loving me will have now just begun. And when I die, their false sense of victory, let the demons roar for me to fly on the wings of angels. They have now just opened the door. For Satan and his demons, they will proclaim it as my death. No, it's nothing more than just the end of my earthly breath. And it's not an ending, but a new beginning. It's the end of losing, the beginning of winning. Weakness and failure will now be things of the past. Strength and glory will be mine and forever will last.
This is Joe Abraham in the studio wishing you an incredible month, and we'll hear you on next time.